All right, Acts chapter 11. Hi, G. I'm going to say this now as intro because I'm looking around and you're all familiar looking. And I'll get grief for this later, but whatever, that's fine. I'm so thankful for this body of believers here. I mean, I'm excited. Like, I seen Jaden and Bailey were here last Sunday, and of course they were at Club 316 last night. We've had a little time to hang out with them, and Garrett's home, and Jerry and Sharon are home. It's so great to be together with a body. You know what? You don't see this anywhere else in the world, something like this. What do we all have in common? I mean, we are all from all different walks of life and different work and jobs and upbringings, and yet we have everything in common with Christ. That's just something to be so grateful for and encouraged by. Anyways, someone will tell me afterwards that was incredibly cheesy, but whatever. All right, Acts chapter 11. I'm reading from the New American Standard Bible. Acts chapter 11, we'll read the whole chapter. Now the apostles and the brethren who were throughout Judea heard that the Gentiles also had received the word of God. And when Peter came up to Jerusalem, those who were circumcised took issue with him, saying, "You went to uncircumcised men and ate with them." But Peter began speaking and proceeded to explain to them in orderly sequence, saying, "I was in the city of Joppa praying, and in a trance I saw a vision, an object coming down like a great sheet lowered by four corners from the sky, and it came right down to me. And when I had fixed my gaze on it and was observing it, I saw the four-footed animals of the earth and the wild beasts and the crawling creatures and the birds of the air. I also heard a voice saying to me, 'Get up, Peter, kill and eat.' But I said, 'By no means, Lord, for nothing unholy or unclean has ever entered my mouth.' But a voice from heaven answered a second time, 'What God has cleansed, no longer consider unholy.' This happened three times, and everything was drawn back up into the sky. And behold, at that moment, three men appeared at the house in which we were staying, having been sent to me from Caesarea. The Spirit told me to go with them without misgivings. These six brethren also went with me, and we entered the man's house. And he reported to us how he had seen the angel standing in his house and saying, 'Send to Joppa and have Simon, who is called Peter, brought here, and he will speak words to you by which you will be saved, you and all your household.' And as I began to speak, the Holy Spirit fell upon them, just as he did upon us at the beginning. And I remembered the word of the Lord, how he used to say, 'John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit.' Therefore, if God gave to them the same gift as he gave to us also after believing in the Lord Jesus Christ, who was I that I could stand in God's way?" Verse 18, when they heard this, they quieted down and glorified God, saying, "Well then, God has granted to the Gentiles also repentance that leads to life." So then those who were scattered because of the persecution that occurred in connection with Stephen made their way to Phoenicia and Cyprus and Antioch, speaking the word to no one except to Jews alone. But there were some of them, men of Cyprus and Cyrene, who came to Antioch and began speaking to the Greeks also, preaching the Lord Jesus. And the hand of the Lord was with them, and a large number who believed turned to the Lord. The news about them reached the ears of the church at Jerusalem, and they sent Barnabas off to Antioch. Then, when he arrived and witnessed the grace of God, he rejoiced and began to encourage them all with resolute heart to remain true to the Lord, for he was a good man and full of the Holy Spirit and of faith. And considerable numbers were brought to the Lord, and he left for Tarsus to look for Saul. And when he had found him, he brought him to Antioch, and for an entire year they met with the church and taught considerable numbers, and the disciples were first called Christians in Antioch. Now at this time some prophets came down from Jerusalem to Antioch. One of them named Agabus stood up and began to indicate by the Spirit that there would certainly be a great famine all over the world. And this took place in the reign of Claudius. And in the proportion that any of the disciples had means, each of them determined to send a contribution for the relief of the brethren living in Judea. And this they did, sending it in charge of Barnabas and Saul to the elders. I know we already prayed. Let's just quickly ask the Lord for help. Father, we just ask for your help in this short little study that we do each week, Father, and particularly for tonight, that we would, each individual in here, Father, would gain something, would gain some understanding and knowledge, Father, maybe that is not known, but Father, deeper than that, that you would just speak to our hearts with the word of God as we discuss it and analyze it and meditate on it. We pray this in your son's name, the Lord Jesus. All right. This next chapter in Acts, Acts chapter 11, is a real continuation of exactly what has just happened in chapter 10 regarding Cornelius's and his household salvation. And Peter gives now a third description that Luke has written down of the events that happened in this household of Cornelius. You remember Cornelius is a Gentile. He has had an encounter with an angel who says, send for Peter. Peter arrives after Peter himself has been in a trance where God has spoken to him about what is clean and what isn't clean. And Peter has a total change of heart. He then goes to Cornelius' house. Cornelius and his house are saved, and it is indicated that God has, if we could say, found favor with the Gentiles, or is willing to save them by the Holy Spirit now indwelling all those who were in his household, his friends and his relatives. Of course, this news is not far. Where Peter was is not far from Jerusalem. And so this word spreads quite quickly to the other apostles, the other disciples in Jerusalem. And immediately, as soon as the word reaches them, Peter, I'm assuming it seems like this is quite quickly afterwards, Peter arrives back into Jerusalem, and they immediately question him on this. So, Leonard, if I do say so myself, they're really excellent questions this week. So I'm going to kind of use this as a bit of a platform tonight. We can maybe discuss some of the things in this chapter. You can go on your phone right now if you want to look up your email, or if you have the piece of paper in front of you showing those questions. We'll probably get through a couple of them tonight. I think they're good conversation starters about what is being said here. You will notice the first question on your piece of paper says in verse, now this is talking about verse 1 to 18, Peter, as we've just read, Luke writes down, he dictates again what has happened here. So Peter, we have the original story of what happens. Then we have the interaction of Cornelius and Peter, where Peter again tells Cornelius what he's heard from God, and Cornelius then dictates back to Peter what he has heard. And then Luke rewrites it a third time. I'm assuming that there's some importance to it being written down a third time. Maybe just some simple facts of why it's written down a third time, but I think that's worth discussing. So your question would say on there, why is there such a detailed retelling of the account of the experiences of chapter 10? Does any brothers have any thoughts on that?
I think any time that the Pharisees particularly, that is the Pharisees, Pharisees, who were part of what was so-called circumcision party, This is a breaking of tradition, in their opinion. And that's something which they find very, very difficult to accept. They've been following these traditions for years and years. And here's Peter going to a Gentile's house, and they just can't understand why he would ever do that. So I think the reason why Peter gave such a detailed message and retelling of the story is so that they would experience what he experienced. That, you know, the sheep, the dream of the vision of the sheep with all the unclean animals, and then these Gentiles coming to Joppa, where he was staying, with Simon the Tanner, and then going to Cornelius' house, and then also when they received the Spirit of God, just like the early church had received the Spirit of God, even with the speaking in tongues, which was a sign that they had truly received the Spirit of God. That was all part of the means that God used through Peter to convince these people that God, this was all God's doing. It was God's work in his society. He wanted Gentiles to come to Christ too and be part of the body. And so I think that was one of the main reasons.
And just to add to what Don is saying, I think anytime something is repeated in the Bible, it's like an emphasis on what's already happened. That's kind of what I was told, is that there's like kind of that rule, if you see something twice, it's like, pay attention. And so it's a third time, it must be even more pay attention to this. And this is a huge moment where the Gentiles are now brought in as co-heirs. That's like, this is, and very much seems to go against what the Jews would believe. We see here this pushback. And so it's just another retelling, being like, yeah, of course, it would be natural to be pushed back, but this is what God's saying.
I think it's important to remember as well, like, because we're not asking why, like, you know, I mean, like it's repeated, you know, it's repeated, like, to them, all, but they could have, like, Luke could have just said, like, he could have given the first retelling, and then when he gets to Cornelius, there's, like, he, like, it would have worked, like, in the literary sense, it would have worked fine to say, he repeated, like, Peter told him everything that he had heard. Peter went back to Jerusalem and told him everything that he had heard. Like, that would have, like, literally, like, for our sakes, maybe that would have made sense. That's fine to put it in a book like that. Right? Like, it really happened. We don't need, like, the argument maybe is, like, we don't need to know that it happened. Again, we have the account already. But it's the same as, like, the four Gospels, I think. Like, the four Gospels, you think, well, why would you have four Gospels telling the same story of Jesus' life? Well, why just... just have the book of Matthew, just put that in, or whatever. You don't need to just put them all together into one. But they're all individual accounts. Like, the Gospels are all individual. Even the same story, there's different details that pertain to individual things about Jesus, about the apostles. It's a different, it's just from a slightly different angle. And so even though it is Peter telling it all those times, he's telling the same story. There's how he receives it, and it changes a little bit. Not that the big details are the same, but it changes from how Peter hears it and what he says to the Lord, and then it changes on how Peter tells the Gentiles, and then Peter tells the Jews again. So Peter, there's some slight little differences, not huge differences, but we find out, for one thing, that some people went with Peter there. We don't find out until as he's telling it to the Jews, because it was specific for them, verse 12, and the Spirit told me to go with them, make no distinction. These six brothers also accompanied me. Oh, that's right. Like, there were six other men who were there, like, who knew the Lord, and, like, and would have kind of done a little bit maybe of discipling with Cornelius' household. Like, you realize, okay, there were six of them. And they're all, like, Peter didn't go by himself. It's not just his account, right? There's witnesses to it. It's like, oh, okay, well, that's good. That would have been important for the Jews to have witnesses to this. And then he says, verse 15. As I began to speak, the Holy Spirit fell on them, just as on us at the beginning. Right? So he kind of calls back and says, like, you guys remember what happened at Pentecost? A lot of you were there. Right? So it was the same way. The same, it wasn't a different thing. It was the same thing that happened. And, like, emphasizing the point, right? That he doesn't emphasize that point when he's telling, like, when he's retelling it to the what happened to Cornelius. So Peter kind of broadens it out for the different audiences and explains it in the ways that they need to hear. So I think it's the same story, but there's all those details make it a different kind of telling.
I do think also how important it is to have been repeated over and over, because now the Jews were in this place, and now we are, Gentiles and Jews are equal to salvation. And here, Peter was very smart to take these witnesses with them, because there would be lots of controversy when he goes back home again. Mm-hmm. And how he saw after they also received the Holy Spirit before they were baptized. Then they were baptized, so they had to prove to go back home. Those Gentiles are Christians just like we are. So that's really important, because there's a different dispensation that comes into play here.
Yeah, absolutely. This is a huge change.
A big change.
Huge
that's
change.
Why it needs to be repeated.
Why is it repeated? I think Luke, who was the person who repeated it, was speaking to his audience was Jewish. Mm-hmm. They were probably former priests and Pharisees, and he wanted to emphasize it by repeating it, as others have said. But he also added, this is, Travis alluded to, he added some details to it that wasn't in the original. And one of them was that the sheet came right to him, just didn't come down in the room. And then that's in verse 5. And in verse 6, it says that he looked at it, he observed it, he considered it, and he saw what was in it. He studied it. It just wasn't something that came down and went back up again. And then in verse 14, the angel told Cornelius that the message was for his household as well. So these things are added, or additional points in the repetition.
I think many of you have addressed some of these things we have in question 2 that was sent in. What lent credibility to Peter's testimony to those in Jerusalem? Now remember, he's not speaking to a large gathering of people here. He's speaking, well, I shouldn't say that, but he's speaking specifically to the other disciples, the other apostles, and he's speaking, I'm assuming there would be some other Christians, some other brethren who hear this. These are Jewish believers that Peter is readdressing what has happened, just happened to him. What lends to his credibility, it's been said already that there were 6 other brothers with them. So they would have witnessed this. Peter couldn't have made this up. Also, I think one of the key things of this, and we're going to get to this a little later in this this chapter, at the end of this section anyways, but what these questions kind of come from in verses 1 to 4, why there was credibility was because the Holy Spirit had descended upon them. There was now a mark that God had accepted the Gentiles, that the gospel could now be presented to the Gentiles. This was mentioned last week, and maybe it was Don who said it last week, and I want to re-emphasize it. I think it's important. The Jews were a separate people. They were God's chosen people, and the way that they functioned and lived, the way God had outlined for them to live, I'm speaking in very broad strokes here, was that they were to live a way that was totally separate unto him. So, of course, their customs were different, the food laws were different, the temple, the priesthood, the sacrifices, completely different from the Gentile nations. However, there's many references. Paul even references in Acts 26, and he references Moses, who had talked about the Gentiles eventually receiving salvation, that God would eventually also save the Gentiles. So this should be no shock in some respects, maybe to us now, but certainly to them it was a shock that this was the moment that God was going to open the door, as it was, to the Gentiles. I think that's very important. Why I say that's important for us to grasp, we keep saying this in this Bible study, and I think it is so crucial. Rod gave me the book, David Gooding, on this book of Acts. What's it called? What's that called?
True to the Faith.
True to the Faith by David Gooding. That's really excellent. I have it, and Dad also got a copy. I know Leonard has been using a copy, and a number of you now have copies using it. I think what David Gooding has said on this book is so crucial to us to really grasp. If you don't grasp this, I think you kind of completely miss the whole point of Acts. The transitions that happen in this book, particularly the first 16 chapters, are devoted to these transitions. Now, we're not trying to amalgamate with Judaism. Christianity is going to take a clean break off of Judaism. That doesn't mean that God has changed, but it means that the Lord Jesus has changed everything. He has changed everything. Of course, we've already talked about this, but I just want to re-emphasize this, because if we don't understand this, I think we'll miss the whole point of Acts and what Luke is trying to write here. One is the deity of Christ. The Jews, that was a no-go for them. Their Messiah was not their God. That this man that had walked on earth, that was not their God. Of course, that was a complete break from what these Christians believed, that Jesus Christ was in fact God. He was their promised Messiah. The Jewish people, the Pharisees, the Sadducees, the Zealots, they all denounced that totally. The priesthood totally denounced that. Next, the temple, the obsoleteness now of the temple. I know we've gone over this, but I think it's important to this conversation again here. The obsoleteness of the temple. There was now no need of a temple. The temple of God was now going to indwell men and women. That's the Holy Spirit. There was no need to go to a temple or to a priest to appear before God. And of course, we've just gone through that. Stephen was stoned for that. Stephen was really stoned for that reason. He had basically denounced the priesthood in front of all of them, and he was stoned for it. This next chapter, chapter 10, which is being talked about again, chapter 11, the food laws. Food laws now rendered obsolete. There was no distinction now amongst a Gentile or a Jew being saved. No distinctions now. Fellowship with the Gentiles was now going to be accepted by these new Christians. They could now fellowship with Gentiles. Why I bring that up is important for right now. There's currently believers who I would say are believers, true, genuine believers, but it has infiltrated the evangelical church, not even just in Canada, on the island. I mean, I know people that have tried to integrate Judaism and Christianity. It doesn't go together. It just doesn't. Doesn't mean that we disregard the Old Testament. That's not at all what I'm saying. But these things, these fundamental things here, it's a complete separate break now. Christianity is not another sect of Judaism. There are hundreds of sects of Judaism today. If you go to Jerusalem, so I've been reading about, or not just Jerusalem, all of Israel, and certainly spread out through all the world, there are many different sects of Judaism. They do things a little bit differently here. But they are all derivatives of this one Judaism. Christianity is not one of those. It is a completely separate, freestanding entity. Completely separate. And finally, we're going to get to, in a little bit, the terms of salvation. Whoever is chapter 15 is going to deal that where we go to the Jerusalem Council. Is it required for you to be circumcised if you're a believer? Is circumcision a requirement? Is there distinctives of Christians from Jews, or is it that just the only mark is that they're marked by the Holy Spirit? Anyways, I know I've spoken for a couple minutes here on that, but I think that's really important when we're looking at a chapter like this. What does this matter to us in 2024 is that Christianity is a completely separate entity. It doesn't take on the form of Judaism at all. And so I think the retelling of this, certainly one of the reasons, is there's, as Hank alluded to, there's some importance to this distinction now, that the Gentiles could now be saved. That would have been radical to these apostles hearing this, that Gentiles had been saved. And of course, they couldn't deny it because the Holy Spirit was now indwelling these men and women. Any thoughts on that before we move on?
A lot of people are very confused about this because on one hand, like you're saying, as we find in Ephesians 2, there is no difference between Jew and Gentile, as it is said a number of times in Romans as well. They're on equal footing. And in the church, so God takes the Jew, he takes the Gentile, puts them in the church, which is, like you say, separate from Judaism. But at the same time, the Lord Jesus also said in Matthew 5, verse 17, think not that I came to destroy the law and the prophets.
No,
I came not to destroy,
yes,
but to fulfill. Mm-hmm. So how then do you put these two thoughts together? And I think the key here is to understand, as you see in the book of Hebrews, that the whole point of Judaism is with a view to Christ. As it says in Romans 10, verse 4, that Christ is the end of the law for righteousness, I think it says, to those who believe. And the word end there is destination. It's the idea of destination. The whole system of Judaism points to the Lord Jesus as the end destination of the revelation that God gave in the Old Testament. And that's what you see in the book of Hebrews. So when Judaism then rejects the Lord Jesus, there is no place for that Judaism. It is discarded. That's what's clearly brought out in the book of Hebrews. And so then, of course, the church in the New Testament is a new revelation which was unknown in the Old Testament. So the Lord Jesus, yes, he is started something new, but at the same time, he is also the end destination of that old system. And then, of course, in the time to come, he will then again pick up dealings with Israel, and he will fulfill all those promises. I just wanted to share just a little practical thing. You see in verse 2 and 3, They were contending with him. This was about to explode into a big divisive issue in the church. Notice what it says. But Peter explained it to them in order from the beginning. And I just want to apply this practically. A lot of problems in churches or among people happen because of a lack of transparency. There's no clear explanation from the beginning. There's a lot of talk behind the back. And sometimes, I'm not saying you should say everything. That's not what I'm saying. But clarity and transparency go a long way in helping to resolve issues like that.
The transition would come by Peter, right? We see the Lord in Matthew 16 saying that he gave Peter the keys of the kingdom of heaven. And Peter opened the gospel to the Jews at the beginning of Acts, and to the Samaritans in Acts chapter 8, and now to the Gentiles in Acts chapter 10. So the floodgates are open. Everybody have access to the gospel. And who better than Peter, who was clearly a leader amongst the Christians and amongst the disciples, to have that experience? And it was also a fulfillment of what the Lord had said, that he would be the one that would open the door. Even though, like you said earlier, like in the other study, that Paul was the apostle of the Gentiles, but it's actually Peter that opened the door. So he had the key.
Yeah, well said.
Mm-hmm. Verse 3 there, it's interesting. Their criticism of Peter was the same as the Jewish criticism of Jesus, where they say, you went in unto the uncircumcised men and ate with them. Someone has suggested that they wouldn't have been too concerned if they had preached to the Gentiles. But when they went in, which meant acceptance, and then they ate with them, which was fellowship. And, of course, in Luke 15, the Pharisees did the same thing. They murmured that Christ receives sinners and eat with them. So it's the same old thing.
Yeah, it's funny. We're definitely okay with preaching to, you know, groups that we might not think. We might think less of them. We're definitely okay that, you know, to preach to them. But you don't want, like, but their own, like, I think sometimes we have this idea that, let's say, unbelievers exist as things to be preached to, not as people to love. You know, like that's, I think, I've thought that with myself, like, well, I gotta get to know this guy so that I can preach to him. I preach to him. And just kind of glance over, right over the part where, what if you just start by loving him? Maybe kind of like, because God's met all your needs, maybe you can meet some of his needs. And, like, you know, maybe, like, you treat him like Christ did. I mean, Christ, there was no lack of preaching and teaching. But he met people in the situations they were in. And, like, he would, remember, I mean, Acts starts out with all that Jesus began both to do and to teach. Right? He did things. He loved people practically. He would help them with things, and that would open the door to preach to them. And but I think we sometimes just leapfrog over that, and that's, I think, what Lyle was saying. Like, you know, it's okay, yeah, Peter, you go and preach to them. You know, shout in the window and preach to them. Like, don't eat any of that. Like, I don't know what he ate. Like, I don't imagine the meals he was eating were kosher meals. Like, they wouldn't have had all of that prepared. So, you know, Peter went in and, you know, maybe instructed by the Lord. But I think we can maybe apply that to ourselves as well, practically.
I think it's a good example that Peter actually went in and ate with them, and we should do that as well.
Before our time is up, I want to just kind of conclude this section of chapter 11 from verses 1 to 15. I know there's lots in those 15 verses, but this is again, Peter is retelling what has already happened in chapter 10, which we've discussed for 2 weeks. So I don't want to spend too much more time on this. But is there any other final thoughts on that, on those 15 verses? I know it's a large chunk, but
Many of those things we've discussed already, what Peter saw and what he's explaining to these men in Jerusalem.
I have a question on verse 15. And as I began to speak, this Holy Spirit fell on them. Go back to chapter 10 and verse 44. It says, while Peter was still speaking the words, these words, the Holy Spirit fell on all those who heard. What's the difference in those two statements?
I think it simply means that, like, Cornelius knew that whatever he was going to hear was the word of salvation, which actually is what it says in verse 14. Cornelius heard from the Lord. You're going to hear words by which you will be saved. So he was ready to take whatever he was going to take. So he was telling the gospel. Peter was telling the gospel. And as soon as he heard it, he believed it. And that's when he received the Holy Spirit. And that's the way it is today.
The Bible says that faith comes by hearing. So he had to hear it. It couldn't be. The Holy Spirit, I don't think, came before he heard the word. Even though it says he began.
So Peter spoke, Cornelius and his friends heard, and then they received the Holy Spirit. It actually says that in Ephesians 1. Maybe some folks are confused about this, but Ephesians 1, verse 13 says, in him, that is Christ, you also trusted, after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, having believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise.
I think to go along with what Leonard is saying, it's to show us how ready he was for the gospel. Like that field was ripe. Like, no sooner had he started explaining the gospel, and this man is just like, whatever you, like, I believe it. Like, I'm all in. Like, it wasn't like they had to reason. Like, some times in the epistles or in Acts, you know, they go in, they reason with the people, and they're like, we want to hear you next week. You know, they want to think about it. This man was ready. He was ready to hear the gospel. He was ready to receive it.
Right? Yeah, even quicker than the Jews, right? Remember the Jews when Peter gets up and he gives a sermon like at the day of Pentecost, because they said, well, brothers, what should we do? They were cut, like, they were convicted and asked what they needed to do. I mean, and then what they were saying, it sounds like that day. But I think the point here, they began to speak while he was speaking. I think it was like before he was finished speaking. They were just receiving it as it was coming. So that was even kind of light Pentecost, but actually it seems like faster. They waited at least for Peter to finish on the day of Pentecost, but here they didn't even need him to finish.
Another note too, I think, is important on something like this. You see it also a couple chapters beforehand when they're preaching in Samaria, that this book, not all the time, is prescriptive. I know maybe Bill Mooney shared this when he was leading the book a number of months ago. This book is not always prescriptive, but it's descriptive. This is a new entity. This is a small church. There are growing pains out of it. So, I mean, for example, the Holy Spirit doesn't come onto the Samaritans until, is it Peter and John? Is that who it is? Peter and John go to Samaria. Well, that's not how salvation works now. The minute someone believes the gospel, the Holy Spirit indwells them now. That's doctrine. That's New Testament doctrine. But there are some transitions and changes through this. So whether this was right at the very moment Peter started speaking or afterwards, I think we'll have to give a little bit of leeway to God is transitioning these New Testament believers out of Judaism. So there's some transitions here that are maybe not necessarily prescriptive of exactly how someone is saved today. I think this is important to remember.
Apparently he wasn't through with the sermon. Which ties in with what Lawrence has been saying.
Yeah. And the major point being that, you know, why, for example, why was Cornelius chosen? Why wasn't there another God? I think it's that God has put this in here so that we realize this was the moment that God had now accepted the Gentiles. This was now a pathway for the Gentiles, opened up the surge, said they could be saved now.
So he's using this as a demonstration. The Holy Spirit has descended upon this group of Gentiles. However, this transaction happened when Peter was preaching. They are now accepted by God. And now, of course, it opens the floodgates to all Gentiles being able to be saved. We're going to stop it there. I'm going to press pause on this. We're going to continue again in verse 16 next week. 16, I was ambitious today at work. I said today, you know what? There's a good chance I could get through this in 1 week. Because I'm green, obviously.
Well, if we'd let you speak, you know, if we'd wait and inquire, you probably would.
Good conversation.
You have to be effective, not efficient.
That's good. All right, so